Second Samuel chapter 11, and if you would stand with me, I want to begin reading at verse number 5. And I'm not sure how far we'll read, but we're going to look at some of the things in chapter 11 and chapter 12, but probably to get started, just read verses from chapter 11. Again, here in verse 5 it says, "And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house, and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, Comest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Then shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife as thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and on the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk, and at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we look at this portion of Scripture. Might we understand the severity of the consequences of our sin and how it many times not only affects ourselves, but all those around us. Bless this message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Last week, we looked at a message a little bit out of order, at least chronologically, from chapter number 10, and asked the question, why were David's motives questioned? He had sought to show kindness unto Hanan, the son of Nahash, and yet that kindness was rejected, and it was rejected because David's motives were misunderstood and questioned. And we said last week that David's motives were questioned because they were not normal. He didn't do what he was doing for the same reason that everyone else would have done it. And so for that reason, they questioned his godly and sincere motives. And that chapter again highlights for us part one of David's life, and how he was blessed of God, and no doubt the reason God blessed him is because he was so devoted to the Lord, and he was a man of such godly character. And yet, 2 weeks ago, we preached from chapter number 11 and looked at the start of David's life, part 2, or the incident that led to the drastic change in David's life, because after this point, we no longer see his life as one blessed of God, but rather a life that seems to be cursed of God. And that was because of his sin with Bathsheba. He didn't fight when he should have. He didn't flee temptation. And he didn't follow godly instruction. And all these things attributed to his downfall, to his falling into sin. This morning, I want to bring a message entitled, Your Sin Affects Others.
That's right.
In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, This is where God is giving the Ten Commandments to Israel. It says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, the idols, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." And then it says, "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." In other words, very generally, this verse is saying, your actions, your sinful behavior affects others, even up to four generations. It's just the law of God. And David's sin with Bathsheba and its consequences are an example of this. Because David's sin did not just affect him and his relationship with the Lord, but David's sin with Bathsheba affected many people. And I'm sure that David wasn't thinking about that whenever he stepped in to this sin. He looked down and being bored, he saw a beautiful woman. And he saw it as an opportunity to satisfy his fleshly desires. Even Bathsheba, I don't know what was going through the mind of Bathsheba. I don't know to what level she should be held accountable to what transpired. I know as you look at these chapters, God makes David accountable for what happens and not necessarily Bathsheba. I don't know if that's because she didn't have a choice. I'm sure there is something that she could have done, but after all, this was the king. And he had power to do whatever he wished. But yet, you know, if Bathsheba is like other women that find themselves in a similar situation, she probably looked at David and saw a man that was attractive, one that gave her attention, one that was wealthy and popular and influential. And for those reasons, a lot of times women are attracted to a certain man, maybe a married man. And they never stop to think about what their sin or who their sin might affect. You know, as Christians, those of us that are saved, unlike other people in the world, we should be thinking about the consequences of our actions. We should be looking down the road and thinking, what consequences will my actions have on my life?
Amen.
And on the lives of others.
Amen.
We're supposed to look at things through a heavenly telescope, through an eternal telescope, and we need even be thinking, what will my actions do? My actions today, what will they cause in the future? Again, the thought this morning is going to be this: your sin affects others. Because as we read chapter 11 and chapter 12, there's a number of individuals that are affected by the sin of David. And I just want to go through those this morning and highlight them for you to try to, again, emphasize that when we sin, it's not only ourselves that are affected.
Right.
Many times, many other people's lives are affected as well. Notice in verse number 3, it says, "When David sent and inquired after the woman, after he saw Bathsheba, he inquired of her, and it says that one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba?'" Now we don't know who that one is. Perhaps it was the messenger that David sent to get Bathsheba. And I don't know for sure whether he spoke these words audibly so that David could hear them or not, but he at the very least thought this. Isn't this Bathsheba? The wife of Uriah the Hittite? I want you to put yourself in this man's shoes for a moment. Think about what could have been going through his mind, because this was probably a loyal subject to King David. Perhaps this is a man who had watched David kill Goliath, or at the very least, heard of that account, and for that reason, had a tremendous amount of respect for King David. Perhaps he had heard David play on his harp for King Saul when he refreshed his spirit. Perhaps this one was someone that sang with the people of Israel when David came back from war. He had slain his 10,000s. And maybe this one saw David as he responded to Saul's anger in a godly manner. Maybe this one was standing there when King David summoned Mephibosheth, and he saw the kindness that David demonstrated to him. And maybe because this man saw all these things, he greatly admired and looked up to King David. But now, with the words of King David, he's beginning to look at his king in a much different way. I'm simply submitting to you this thought that maybe this man's life was affected and changed as a result of David's sin. Here was his leader. Here was a man that, and probably including himself, that people looked up to. They admired. They followed. And now this man was doing something that he knew was wrong. And I don't know about you, but have you ever had someone you love and respect and adore let you down morally? You know what? It has a tendency to affect you. When young people see people they love make mistakes, fall into sin, do things that are wrong, you know what? Many times it creates in them a defeated spirit. They want to give up. They want to quit. If this person they looked up to can't withstand the temptations, they wonder, how will I be able to?
Right. Think about that. Yes, sir.
Or if this person they admired did this awful thing, maybe it's all right for me to do. I'm simply saying that this man, though it's not said specifically, could have been affected. Certainly there was something going on in his mind that caused him to say, isn't this the wife of Uriah the Hittite? He didn't understand this. Maybe he had thoughts of quitting, giving up his service for the Lord and his service for the king because of what was done. Of course, we see in verse 5 and 6 that Bathsheba's life is affected negatively. It says she came to David in verse number 5 and said, I am with child. You know, what type of feelings do you think this produced in the life of Bathsheba? You know, when I read those four small words, I am with child, I get a sense that she's fearful. What am I going to do now? Now I'm pregnant. Now I'm with child. I'm sure that she had feelings of guilt, because now this act of adultery is going to be known amongst her family members and amongst the people of Israel. It's going to be known because her husband's gone at war and she couldn't have gotten pregnant by him. She's got this fear and this shame and this remorse, no doubt. Why? Why? Why did we do this? Why did I go along with something that was so stupid? And yet, as we continue to read on in this chapter, it says in verse number 26, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. You know, it may be hard for some people to feel a lot of sympathy for Bathsheba. But you know what? Here she is, sorrowing. Sorrowing because as a consequence, as a result of the sin of David, she lost her husband. He died as a result of David's sin. And again, feel what you want for Bathsheba. She sinned with David. She made a mistake. In which one of us haven't made a mistake in our lives at some point. And so I, for one, can't help but feel a little sympathy for this woman, because you know what? I'm sure she wasn't expecting this type of thing to happen. And I'm sure that David wasn't considering the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba. I'm sure he never thought that this would lead to her husband's death. That's why it's wise for us just to listen to God.
Amen.
He knows what the consequences are. We don't always see them. But He always sees them. That's why He warns us. Cost Bathsheba her husband. Cost her her virtue. How about this individual? Maybe not one you've considered. But it says here in verse number 6, and David sent to Joab. You know, David's first plan failed. He said, Joab, you send Uriah the Hittite to me. I know how we can take care of this matter. You send Uriah to come and to report to me on what's going on in the war. And after he does so, David's thinking, I'll send him down to his wife. And then after a day or two, we'll send him back to the war. And whenever it's known publicly that she's with child, they'll assume that it's Uriah's and not that there was any impropriety taking place. But yet what he didn't know was that Uriah would refuse to go down to his house. David sends him to go home, and he's free to do so if he wishes, but he says, I just can't do that. Joab, the captain of the army, the other soldiers, there they all are out there sleeping under the stars. They're toughing it. They're in hardships. How in the world can I go down to the comforts of my home and enjoy those while the other men of God are out fighting? He refused to do that. And I think that says something about the character of Uriah. He was a man of honor. And though he was there at least two evenings, he refused. Even whenever he was under the influence of alcohol, which probably was done on purpose by David, he did not go down to his house. Some have asked me, how can Uriah be such an honorable man when we find him here drunk? Well, he's not the first man of God, you see, sinning in some way. Abraham lied. Moses killed a man. Even Peter, as Brother Miller mentioned this morning in Sunday school, was acting hypocritically by separating from the Gentiles. James and John, they couldn't stay awake for 1 hour to pray with Jesus just before his crucifixion. You know what? Sometimes men of God, sometimes women of God, do things that are very stupid. Right?
Yeah.
And we should find comfort in that. God used all those people. Here, Uriah is an honorable man. But I guess he was like the rest of the soldiers. Drank more than he should have. But that was plan one for David, but it failed. Uriah didn't go down to his house. Now what was he going to do? Well, he sent a letter to Joab. And in that letter he said, you put Uriah at the front of the hottest battle so that he's retired, so that he dies. How'd you like to be Joab and get that letter? You see, now David's bringing somebody else into a sin. And here Joab was again. From what I see in the Scriptures, a faithful and loyal servant to David. Obeying his commands without question. And here he gets a command that says, put Uriah the Hittite, one of the mighty men of God, a wonderful soldier, at the front of the hottest battle on purpose so that he's killed. And again, Joab seems to follow through with the order. Without question, that's what a soldier is trained to do. But again, I can't help but wonder what type of feelings this caused in the heart of Joab.
Yes, sir.
You ever talk to anybody that leads a company of men and they have one of those men killed in battle? You know how it makes them feel? That maybe they failed. That they let that man or those men down. Putting them in the type of danger that they did, not having a better plan to attack the enemy. Well, here, how must Joab have felt whenever he purposefully put Uriah in a position where he would die? Because again, as you read this text, you discover that this is probably not something that Joab would have done had he not received that letter from David, because when he sends a messenger to David saying Uriah the Hittite has died along with some other men, if he gets angry, just explain to him that this is why I did it. Basically because of his letter. You see, normally that wouldn't have been something that Joab would have done.
Right.
Because had he done something so foolishly that caused the death of soldiers, David would have been angered by it. So again, this is not something Joab would normally have done. David brought, incorporated Joab into his sin, and now here Joab's life is infected. Now he's got to walk around through the rest of his life wondering whether or not he did the right thing listening to David.
Think about that.
Yes, sir. I'm just simply saying again, other people's lives are affected when David sinned and when we sin. That one's life was affected. Bathsheba's life was affected. Joab's life was affected. Of course, Uriah's life was affected. His character was tested to begin with. He passed that test. But he dies. He dies. Not for any wrongdoing on his part. Matter of fact, if he had been a less honorable man, he might have lived. But because of David's sin, he dies. Look at verse 17 of this chapter. It says, "And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab." And notice this next phrase, "And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also."
Come on.
Uriah wasn't the only one that died that day.
Right.
There were other soldiers who died. Joab didn't send him to a fight on that strong front, on that hot spot, all by himself. He had to send other men to make it look like an honest attempt, but that's not what it was. And Uriah died, but he wasn't the only one. There were other soldiers who died. Their lives were affected. And you know what? When soldiers die, they are not the only ones that are affected. Their families are affected.
Right.
Sons and daughters lose daddies. Wives lose husbands. Mom and dad lose children. I'm simply saying that David's sin not only affected Bathsheba and Uriah and Joab and that one, but it affected these other soldiers and their families. Do you think David thought his sin would take him that far? Do you think David ever considered that this many lives would be affected? Did he attend the funerals of these soldiers? Did he pretend to those families like he was sorrowful about what happened? His sin affected other people. Some maybe not as directly as others, but indirectly there were lives that were affected. In chapter 12 it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." And I can't help but put myself in the shoes of Nathan and think about what must have been going through his mind. The Lord says, "You need to go to David and you need to confront him about his sin." And if I'm Nathan, I'd say, "Confront who?"
Right.
"David? Rebuke the king?" I'm not so sure that's a good idea. At the very least, I lose my job, but I could lose my life.
Right.
And Nathan, no doubt, was a friend.
Right.
Of David. Again, a loyal subject to the king. And sometimes it's hard to rebuke your friends. And so I'm simply saying that Nathan, maybe not, that some men of God, they, you know, tackle it head on. But there are others, you know, that it's a sign of confrontation. They'd rather run. One preacher, he told me recently, he said, "Boy, I have a difficult time confronting problems." But it's interesting, he was explaining to me that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 there about the judgment seat of Christ is really, if properly interpreted, is directed to the pastors, the preachers. You ought to look at that. Those of you that especially are preachers. That whole context is not to believers in general, but it's to the preachers and how they build the church of God. And he said he got under conviction about that and saw the need to confront people in his church about their failures in certain areas. And so, again, I'm just using that as an example to illustrate what might have been going through the mind of Nathan. This might have created anxieties on his part about what he had to do, and it was all because of David's sin. He caused grief and heartache and turmoil in the heart of the man of God.
Right.
Nathan was faithful to do what God told him to do, but his life was affected. Of course, David's life, David's family was affected. In chapter 12 and verse 10 it says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." The sword, it says, is not going to depart. You know, when Nathan came and confronted David and he gave him that little parable that illustrated what David had done, you know what David said? You know what? That man is going to restore fourfold. He took that poor man's one little lamb. He's going to have to give him four back. He pronounced that judgment on himself, and four of his sons died. Four. Four of his sons died. The sword shall not depart. The baby died. Amnon died. Absalom died. Adonijah died. Four of his sons died for the death of Uriah the Hittite. I'm saying his family was affected. Remember what God said, your sins be passed on to the third and fourth generation. There's consequences for it. How about this? David's enemies were affected. Look at verse 14. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born of thee shall surely die." That baby's life was affected. But so were God's, so were David's enemies. He says, "You've given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." They were emboldened by David's actions. Oh, here's the man of God. Here's the servant of God. Look how he behaves. We haven't even acted awfully as David did. And he calls himself a servant of God. That's what happens, folks, when we as Christians, especially when we make our faith known to other people, and when we fail and we do stupid things and we sin, you know what? All it does is give them an excuse to reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. So you can't tell me our sins don't affect other people. They do. They do. Our enemies look at our faults, our failures, our sins, and you know what? It excuses them from having to do anything with the gospel. Now, I realize that they're going to give an account to God nonetheless. But let's not attribute to their destruction. I'm, for one, sick and tired of preachers falling left and right,
yes, sir,
and churches acting all crazy-like. You know, we still got people, I learned this week, last week, people out there saying all kinds of crazy things about Shepherdsville Baptist Church and this pastor, things that are just unimaginable. And yet, you know why people believe them? Because they read of all this crazy nonsense that goes on in churches and with pastors today. You know, normally, I say when people have, when they stereotype certain individuals in a certain way, it's for a reason. You know, if they think one certain ethnic group acts this particular way, it's normally because a lot of times they do. You know what I'm saying? And you know why people believe crazy things about Pastor Brad Potter and Shepherdsville Baptist Church? Because there's a lot of churches out there doing crazy things, because there's a lot of pastors that do stupid things. And they sin. And it reflects poorly on the rest of us.
Right, you're right.
Their sin affects others, is what I'm saying.
Right, that's right, preacher.
Just like David's sin affected others. It gave an occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I don't know, but maybe one of those enemies was Shimei there in chapter number 16. I think we passed over this briefly in some of our previous messages. It says, "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gerah. He came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men, and were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial." He called him a bloody man. Maybe because he caused the death of Uriah and the other soldiers. Do you see how David's enemies were even affected? They became more emboldened in their sin and their rejection of God. That's what happens many times when we sin. Do you see all the different lives? And there are more. The messenger, I could go on probably just about forever with the people's lives who were affected by David's sin. That one, Bathsheba, Joab, Uriah, the soldiers' families, Nathan, David's family, David's enemies, the baby. But you know there's one that stands out from all the others. Because in verse 27 of chapter 11, in the last sentence it says, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." David's sin affected the Lord. It displeased Him. And aren't we supposed to want to please the Lord?
Yes, sir.
You know, I realize sometimes people don't care about anyone else or how their actions affect them. Sometimes people just don't care about their spouse. Sometimes people don't care about their children. The kind of people I'm talking about are Christian people. Sometimes Christian people just don't care how their actions affect other people. But don't they care what the Lord thinks? Don't they care how He feels? Aren't Christians supposed to care about that?
Yes, sir.
So when you're so frustrated at your spouse that you don't care how she feels or how she thinks, and you don't care how the lives of your children are affected, for Pete's sake, if you're considering this sin of adultery, just stop and think what the Lord thinks and how He feels. Because He's not displeased by this kind of thing. He's displeased. All throughout these series of messages, we've looked at the life of David, and God's pleased with his behavior, pleased with his actions. Calls him a man after his own heart, but not here.
Yes, sir.
Not here. God's not pleased with this. So what am I saying this morning? You know, every sin you commit, I'm not saying that every sin you commit will have the same devastating consequences. I'm not saying that every sin you commit will affect the same number of lives as David's sin did. But what I am saying is sin will have consequences. And sin's consequences will be severe. And sin's consequences will most often be more severe than you ever expected. People you love may be affected. People who hate you will be emboldened. And most definitely, God will be displeased. You think about that the next time that you're tempted. The Bible says in the book of James, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." There's temptation, then there's lust, desire, then there's sin, and then there's death. It always follows that same pattern. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Your sin affects others. That's all I'm saying this morning. Your sin affects others. It displeases the Lord. It was your sin, folks, that sent Jesus to the cross.
That's right. Yes, sir.
It was your sin.
Yes, sir.
It affected the Savior. He had to come to this earth and die so that you could be set free from the power and the punishment and the presence of sin. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, your sin displeases the Lord. You've broken His commands and He's offended at that. But that doesn't mean He won't forgive you. He will forgive you.
Yes, sir.
If you'll repent of that sin and you'll turn to Jesus Christ, believing He died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day. And if you'll trust in what He has done for you, not in your good works, not in your baptism, not in your church membership, not in the fact that mommy and daddy and grandma and grandpa are Christians, but if you'll trust in Jesus alone to save you,
Amen.
He'll save you. And He'll also help you to walk that straight and narrow path. He'll help to keep you from sin so that you don't have to suffer consequences like David did. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for this warning that we have here in these chapters. For Lord, we see the devastating consequences of David's sin. And God, I pray You'd keep us from this type of sin.
Amen.
Because Lord, I know it has the tendency to affect so many around us. But Lord, even the smallest of sins can affect so many others. And help us to consider that. Help us to realize our sin not only affects ourselves, but it affects others around us, people we love, people who even who hate us. And God, help us to realize that our sin displeases Thee. And God, may this message just be used by the Spirit of God to whisper in our ears when we're tempted and drawn away of our own lusts. David even said, "How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto, according to Thy word." God, help us to take heed to the word of God. And I'll thank You for what You do, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me and take your hymnal and turn to 391. I surrender all. 391. And as we sing, if you need to come and pray, I encourage you to do that. If you need to be saved, I encourage you to come up to me and say, "Preacher, I'm lost, but I want to be saved." 391.
Oh, to Jesus.